You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
The Road to Damascus. When Pastor John told me that this was the scripture, I was a little relieved because this is a story that I have taught probably hundreds of times to children, so at least I was familiar with it. It's a simple story. It's the story of Paul's conversion. It's not very many verses. There are thousands in the Bible. Yet these are so significant because it tells us the story of how Paul, the most prolific writer and teacher in the New Testament, became a follower of Christ. And because it also tells us a lot about ourselves. This story happens before Saul becomes Paul. Saul believes with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, that the Christians are a threat, a bone-deep threat to the Jews. Saul arrives in Jerusalem, an angry and determined man, and he goes directly to the chief priests and speaks with the high priest. It has come to Saul's attention that many Christians have fled Jerusalem and they're hiding in Damascus. And he believes with all his heart that he is the one chosen by God to go and find the Christians and bring them back to be prosecuted. So he asks the high priest for warrants that would allow him to travel to Damascus and to pull back the Christians. Did you know that Damascus is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world? As you know, it exists today. It's the capital of Syria. And it was already a very old city in Paul's time. Damascus is about 140 miles from Jerusalem. We could probably travel that distance in about 30 minutes if we were taking an airplane, or about 3 hours in a car, if the political forces today would allow us to make that trip. But of course, Saul did not have those modern conveniences. He didn't have a horse or a donkey, so he had to walk. It could have taken him a week or more on a dusty road to cover that distance. And he also had several men with him. They were to act as a police force, perhaps, to help escort the prisoners that Saul may apprehend in his vendetta back to Jerusalem. These men were on a lower social class or status than Paul was. They weren't his equals. They could neither talk to him or walk with him. So Saul had to walk alone in front of these men. Now, when I was a child, my family and I would take a 3-week summer vacation, a road trip, every year. Now, my mother absolutely refused to camp, and that meant even a trailer to her. So we would drive from town to town and stay in motels. And I'm 60 years old, so you know they truly were motels then. They didn't have the chain of Marriotts you could stay at. My brother and I would get so excited if the motel we were going to stay at had a swimming pool because it was hot and we could get in the pool. And of course, our car did not have air conditioning. And we went everywhere in the United States in those summers. We saw everything. Mount Rushmore, the Grand Canyon, the Grand Tetons, all the way to Washington, D.C. It was really awful because in between those wonderful sights, there were miles and miles and miles of road, dark, hot asphalt. And my brother and I would stare out the windows for a while, Then we would read the books that my mother had brought us until we would get carsick, of course. And then we did, I believe, I hope this is true, what most brothers and sisters or siblings would do. We started to fight. You know the story. We're in the back seat. The line is down the middle. You do not cross that line. And of course, my creepy little brother would put his finger over and annoy me. And then I would have to say to him, "Don't breathe so loud." I have no idea why every summer we did this. We drove my parents crazy. You see, there was so much scenery and so much stuff that we could absorb every day. And then our brains, as children, went what I call road numb. We just couldn't handle it anymore. Now, Saul, he didn't have the luxury of a chauffeur or a parent driving him. He didn't have a book to read or games to play. He had no one to talk to. He couldn't take a nap. And I don't think he had a little sister with him to pester. So all Saul could do was to walk those dusty miles and think. He walked and he thought. So just to remind you of the background of this man that we know now as Paul, he was born in Tarsus about 5 to 10 years after Christ's birth. Located near Antioch in Asia Minor, it was known as the center of science and art. At one time, those universities rivaled Alexandria and Athens. Saul was probably the son of a very prominent and wealthy Jewish family, and we know that because he was a Roman citizen, and that was significant. Rome did not grant citizenship to every person from a conquered country, and especially those of Jews. He must have been a bright child, and he was eventually sent to Jerusalem to study. Diligently, Saul was instructed in all the laws and traditions of the Jewish faith. He knew God. Saul excelled in his learning. Indeed, in Galatians, he tells us that he was the best and the brightest, arising higher than any student in his age bracket. He wasn't very humble. So this means that Saul, by birth, was a Jew. By citizenship, he was a Roman, and by education, he was a Greek. And later, of course, we know, through the grace of God, he was a Christian. It also means that Saul was living in Jerusalem during the period that Jesus was teaching. Undoubtedly, he knew of Jesus. Like many of the Pharisees, he probably had expected that the enthusiasm and the growth of Christianity would wane when Christ was crucified. And we know that did not happen. Instead, the enthusiasm increased, numbers skyrocketed, and Saul thought that these people were dangerous because they were a threat to all that Saul held dear. These people were guilty of heresy, and as far as Saul was concerned, he was determined to crush them. The act of persecuting the Christians consumed him. It became his life. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else was more important. Can you imagine how dark his life was? He was full of anger. He was seeking murder and death of others. It was his job to find the Christians. Saul stood by when Stephen was stoned. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that he held the garments of the men who actually stoned Stephen. We see this angry, dark enemy of Christ on the road to Damascus. Saul, a man confident of his knowledge of the law, a man confident that he was right, a man wanting to stamp out all the opposition that was in his way, and a man who had many, many hours on the road to think about what he had experienced. As he walked, I wonder, did he think about his experience with Stephen? Because we find in Acts 6 a description of Stephen right before he gave his last speech. It says that Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. And then in Acts 7, and I want to read this to you. Just a second. The stoning of Stephen. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Skipping down. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And further down, and Saul approved of their killing him. Saul was there. He saw Stephen's face. He heard Stephen's words. Along this road trip now to Damascus, I believe he had to be thinking about that. Why were these followers of Christ so much at peace, so passionate with joy, while he was filled with darkness and anger? Perhaps he asked himself, could I be wrong? Have I made a mistake? No, I'm sure he didn't think that, because he knew right from wrong. From a child, he was taught. So when the bright light of heaven shone down on Saul, perhaps his mind was ready for a change. I don't know. But we know he believed in God. And we know from the reading this morning that when he heard the voice, he knew the voice was God's. And then he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He asks God to declare that he is Jesus. Saul heard the voice that spoke in the dark and created the earth. Saul heard the voice that spoke with Adam and Eve in the garden. He heard the voice that spoke out from the burning bush with Moses. And he heard the voice that raised up Lazarus and later said, "It is finished." Saul heard that voice. And then Saul, who is now a new person, Paul, really has no choice but falls on his knees. He realizes the only thing he has left is to yield his life to God. When the voice spoke, he listened. And you know, he was a very confident man. And it takes a real confident man to have the courage to go and act on his convictions, no matter how misdirected they were. But now he has humbled himself to God. And through being humble, he is now blind. He had led others, and now he has to be led into Damascus. And yet I have to believe he now knows the truth. He understands what he saw in Stephen's face. He understands the joy that those who follow Christ had. I think when he makes the trip into Damascus and he's blind, he must have been thinking about all of the scriptures that he knew by heart, that he had learned his whole life. And he must have seen where he went wrong. Because now, although he's physically blind, he sees the truth in his heart. He probably was able to trace the history of his people and fully understand the prophecies, because now his mind was indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He now probably understood that the Messiah had come, the Messiah that he had been waiting for, and his name was Jesus. For 3 days, the spirit of Paul was tested. He didn't exactly know what fate awaited him, and he was seeking direction from the Lord. For 3 days he fasted and he prayed, and he was in complete darkness. And then, of course, at the end of this trial, the Lord answered him and directed him to people who were the church. And the church was able to show him his new road. The very men in Damascus that Paul had come to destroy were now going to be his teachers. They were going to guide Paul through his confusion and show him the road that God wanted him to be on. A road that made his life filled with physical danger, but filled with joy and peace in his soul. He had excitement. He had adventure. He had challenges. He could use all of the skills that he had learned all those years before, but proclaim Jesus now. He was joyful. And do you know that it is estimated that in his lifetime, after his Damascus experience, he traveled over 18,000 miles. It's quite a road trip. I think that Paul's story intersects with each one of our stories because we're each on a road. And frankly, regardless of where we think the road is leading or should lead, God has a plan for us. I have found that the road God planned for me is not the one that I planned for myself. But my life sure is a lot easier when I decide to stay on God's road. And I believe that Paul and I, at any time, because of free will, have the ability to choose our own road. We can reject the road that God has given us. But why would we? Why would we go back to anger and hate and bitterness and frustration before we knew Christ? Why would we return to darkness? Why would any of us? Most of us consider ourselves intelligent people. So why sometimes do we fight against what God wants? For me, I can tell you it's a control issue. It's a trust issue. I trust myself, and I like a lot of other people. But I have been hurt by people that I have trusted in the past, even people who love me. But if I can control what my future is, I think I can protect myself. But I can't control God and what God wants me to do. And you know what happens to us when we choose to be on a road that God does not want us to be on. We have our own road to Damascus moment. And oftentimes, we are brought to our knees. And when you choose to follow what God wants you to do and the road God wants you to be on, you end up here. You end up in a community of believers. You end up in God's church. This road requires us to give up 100% of our control. We have to give it all to God. And as Reg said earlier, when the world is crazy, like we've experienced now, when we come off of a week that we just came off of, you have to wonder why people choose the roads that they are on. Perhaps, like Paul, they have no other point of reference. But we are the believers. We know what road we are called to be on. And we have to, as believers, respond as Christ would have us respond. I look at what happened to Paul. He wrote over one-third of the New Testament. We read his writings every day. We learn from his teachings every day. I know I'm never going to be a Paul, but I can affect my life and the people around me and the people of my world by doing what God wants me to do. And even though I'm never sure exactly what that is, I do know God wants me to be on his or her road. He wants us to join together on the road to Jesus. So I say to you, because all of our roads are different, but all of our roads can intersect, we need to look for opportunities to be together, to work together, and to rejoice in Jesus. And so with those thoughts, I pray happy trails for all of us. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.